ॐ अज्ञानञ्जनाञ्जना शलाकया चक्षुरं मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, Text Number 38. Nama Ujja Ishitraya.
Nama Ujja Ishitraya.
Aftaya Yajya.
नमः
सर्वरसात्मने नम
उज्जेच्छया
से नमः सर्वरसात्मने
नमः।
I offer all obeisances unto you.
I offer all obeisances unto you.
Gurje.
Gurje.
Unto the provider of Pitraloka. Ishe,
Ishe,
the provider of all the demigods. Chayaha, of the three Vedas. Pataye, unto the master. Jagya, sacrifices. Pritase, unto the predominating deity of the moon planet.
Unto the predominating deity of the moon planet. Triptidaya.
Unto him who gives satisfaction to everyone.
Unto him who gives satisfaction to everyone.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Jivanam.
Jivanam.
Of the living entities.
Of the living entities.
Namaha.
Namaha.
I offer my obeisances.
I offer my obeisances.
Sarva rasa atmane.
Sarva rasa atmane.
Unto the all pervading super soul.
Unto the all pervading super soul.
Translation. My Lord, and of course this is Lord Shiva, and he is praying to Lord Narayan, who exists in four features as Vasudeva, the predominating deity of consciousness, amongst other things, and Sankarsana, the predominating deity of identity, amongst other things, and Pradyumna, the predominating deity of the intelligence and senses, and Aniruddha, who is a predominating deity of the mind. So whether we're in the spiritual world or the material world, we have these features. Consciousness and a sense of identity. We have our eternal identity, and or we have a false identity, but one way or another we have an identity. And and we have our senses, and we use our intelligence to control the senses for activity with intelligence, and we have a mind by which we, you know, we have we think about the things, the activities that we're involved in. We feel, we have loving reciprocations, and we want something to be done. So thinking, feeling, willing. So in all states we have these features, because for the soul, all of these features are non-different from the soul. The soul. Our mind, our senses, our intelligence, our identity is all non-different from our very self. Whereas with this material body, of course, these features are different from ourself. So Lord Shiva is making these prayers to Vasudeva, Sankushan, Pujumna, and Aniruddha, these four features of Narayana. And in this verse, these last couple of verses, he's been praying to Aniruddha, Lord Aniruddha. We heard that there was a previous verse, and in this verse he's describing that you are the provider of the Pitralokas as well as the demigods. So the Aniruddha is providing for the demigods. In one sense, the demigods collectively are like the thoughtful element of this universe. It's like when we think of a government, we think that the government is looking after all the people, all the citizens, and we know that they're constantly trying to, they're thinking, they're usually using their mind and their intelligence in that process. So, you know, the whole government affairs, really at the head of it, is the thinking process. So the demigods are like that. That thinking, mental process of the universe is personified by the various demigods. And then also there's, so he is saying that the Lord, in his features, Aniruddha, who, as we said, symbolizes the mind. And so we see how, you know, because God has a mind, then there's a thinking process in the universe. And that thinking process in the universe is executed by the demigods. So, he has his transcendental mind, and when it is reflected within the material realms, it becomes the manifestation of the different demigods. And then, now the he's a provider of the Pitralokas. Pitraloka is where the forefathers live. Now, as we see in this purport, when Prabhupada speaks of the forefathers, he uses this nice term in the purport, the previous hierarchy. So generally when we think of Pitraloka or the place where our, you know, ancestors have gone, we usually think of our mum and dad, our grandma and grandpa and things like that. But we're also related or indebted to the previous hierarchy, those who have looked after the different countries and, you know, provided, you know, the previous generations who have either gone to war and fought for our freedoms and liberties, who have, you know, given their life to public service, and, you know, in a pious way. So, you know, Pitraloka is also therefore, so we discuss the demigods representing the collective thinking process of the universe, and we can think of the Pitraloka as the collective thinking process of the previous hierarchies that have done some pious activities, you know, particularly related to this earthly planet. So again, still representing. So therefore, you know, this connection with Aniruddha, or the Lord who symbolizes, the predominating deity of the mind. So representing the demigods who are the various heavenly planets, who are the hierarchy, the thought process, the government, their sense of what is right and wrong, that is there. And also we have the Pitraloka, who represent that hierarchy here on earth. So he is maintaining all of that, because that is how this world is maintained. In other words, the Lord set up the universe in such a way that everything is happening after proper consideration of how everything is perfectly done. So in the Ishopanishads, it describes that this material creation is actually complete. This material creation is complete because it emanates from the complete whole, and therefore it is also complete in itself. So the material creation, many people look at the material world as somehow going on chaotically or by chance, but we don't see really that anything happens by chance. It's highly illogical. Anyway, we won't go into the the illogical thinking that people have, but if we just look at it reasonably and logically, and meditate upon that again and again, and just look at nature, you will see the mind of the Lord there within nature. You will see a set of everything is happening not by chance. It's not that, you know, when dogs give birth, they give birth to cats, and every now and then an elephant comes. Dogs give birth to dogs, you know, trees produce the same species of tree, you know, everything is exactly according to a specific pattern. The sun rises at the same time every day for millions of years, exactly, to the second. So, we don't see chance anywhere. We see a design, actually. So, and this design is the thought process of the Lord. So the Lord has three, his potencies can be divided in three ways like this. Icha, Kriya, Jnana. Icha Shakti, Jnana Shakti, Kriya Shakti. That the Lord has the potency to will, just like in the Bible it says. God said, let there be creation, and lo and behold, there was creation. That's Icha Shakti. The Lord wants something to be done. He glances, of course we have a little more information, he glances at the material energy, and his Icha Shakti is within that glance. You know, you can do a lot with, we have a little Icha Shakti. They have all sorts of technical devices these days. We just got to look at it and something will happen. You know. So, that's Icha Shakti. So, you know, we can imitate that to a small degree. So we can do it. You know, we can look at something, and they can pick up enough energy from that they can set things into motion. So we can also do that. And Naturally, we can do that to a small degree, but God can do that to an unlimited degree. So Ichi Shakti, His will, and there is Jnana Shakti, that the Lord has His will, but when He does something, He does it with perfect knowledge. You know, He thinks about exactly what it is He wants done. That's Jnana Shakti. So therefore, material creation has 8,400,000 different species of life. Not 8,500,000, it's 8,400,000. So, not 8,400,070, 8,400,000, exactly. Because the different modes of material nature, you know, if you, when you get a piece of rope and you twist them, so you get three strands, you twist into one, it becomes very strong. If you get three of those and then twist them, it becomes very strong. And in this way, these combinations of the modes of material nature produce 8,400,000 different species. In other words, you keep twisting, strands of three, you'll get to a certain quantity, and that strength of bondage means it's impossible for us to escape the modes of material nature. So entangled we become. So I keep moving this way. Got a mind of its own, that's it. And then Kriya Shakti. Kriya Shakti, the Lord has His will. Everything is perfectly, there is a perfect thinking process. Everything is complete. The material world is complete. Any desire that a living entity has within the 8,400,000 different species, those combinations of those of new nature, every type of material desire that is possible to have can be fulfilled in this material world. That is its completeness. Or, when one comes to the end of that process and realizes that actually each and every one of the 8,400,000 different species of life is actually a material body full of miseries, birth, death, old age and disease, this material world can afford one in the human form of life the opportunity to get liberation and go back to the spiritual world. So it is complete. If we perform a particular activity, this material world is so designed that you'll get the exact reaction. So complete. So there are billions of people on this planet and they're all going to get their karma. And all of their karma is meshed in with each other. So your karma doesn't affect me, my karma doesn't affect you, unless, karmically, your karma should affect me, then it will. We have difficulty arranging a few traffic lights so people don't, run into each other. Such a big job. The government, one of the biggest headaches is traffic. So imagine the traffic of karma. it is a complete effect emanation because it emanates from the Supreme. And the Lord's Kriya Shakti, then everything is put into action. So we see in this material world, there is constant activity by the sun and the moon and so many living entities and the oceans, everything, constant. There's nothing still anywhere. There's no motionless anywhere. Everything is constantly, there is that activity. This microphone appears to have Kriya Shakti. I put it here, and it just... But actually, it's not. It appears to be moving by its own... Maybe there's a ghost in the room, I don't know. But it could be this... Maybe some of the sticky tape's not holding on the microphone. A bit more sticky tape, please. Is there a microphone drop in the house? But actually, what it is, it's the force of Sankarshan. We've heard about Sankarshan previously, the gravity. You know, that, that we heard in previous verses that Sankarshan, apart from, we said he's the predominating deity of, you know, identity. But it described back here that also integration and disintegration. So integration. So this force of gravity integrates, attracts one thing to another. So the microphone is being attracted that way. That's or disintegrate the microphone. The stand is disintegrating. So that is all Sankarshan. It's actually his energy, and that's Kriya Shakti. Okay. So. This is so here in this transit. We haven't even got to the third one, but there's a lot in these verses. But so, my Lord, you are the provider of the Pitralokas as well as all the demigods. You are the predominating deity of the moon and the master of the three Vedas. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you because you are the original source of satisfaction for all living entities. And of course, we can meditate, you know, for each of the manifestations of the Lord, well, not each, but the primary ones. You can also, there's also a demigod. There's the Lord, and then the Lord through his reflected in the material world through one of the demigods. So the mind is also we can pray to Lord Aniruddha for that satisfaction of the mind, or we can you know, those who don't understand the transcendental Lord who exists beyond material creation. They can only understand things within material creation. They can meditate upon the moon or the demigod of the moon, and that will give them you know, satisfaction of mind. And the Vedas also, the Vedas are there to give all living entities this you know, satisfaction ultimately. Those who are on the bodily platform get satisfaction from the body. Those who are on the mental, intellectual platform get satisfaction from the mind or the intelligence. And those from the spiritual platform get satisfaction from the soul. And all of, by contact with the Supreme Soul, and all of that is there in the Vedas for the satisfaction of everyone. So, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada describes that when the living entity is born within this material world, especially as a human being, he has several obligations unto the demigods, unto the saintly persons, and unto living entities in general, as enjoined in the Shastras. Devarishi Bhutapta Ninam Pitunam. Thus one has an obligation to one's forefathers, the previous hierarchy. Lord Shiva praised to Lord Aniruddha to give him strength so that he can become free from all obligation to the Pitas, demigods, general living entities and saintly persons, and completely engage himself in the devotional service of the Lord as stated. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.41. Devarishi Bhutaptam Ninam Pitranam Nakinkaro Nayam Nicharajam. So Sharatmanaya Saranam Saranyam Gato Mikundham Parihricha Katum. One becomes free from all obligations to the demigods, saintly persons, pitas, ancient forefathers, etc., if one is completely engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. Lord Shiva therefore prays to Aniruddha to give him strength so that he can be free from such obligations and entirely engage in the Lord's service. Soma, or the predominating deity of the moon, is responsible for the living entity's ability to relish the taste of food through the tongue. Lord Shiva prays to Lord Aniruddha to give him strength so that he will not taste anything but the prasad of the Lord. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura has sung a verse indicating that the tongue is the most formidable enemy among all the senses. If one can control the tongue, he can easily control all other senses. The tongue can be controlled only by eating prasad offered to the deity. Lord Shiva's prayer to Lord Aniruddha is meant for this purpose. Tipti Daya. He prays to Lord Aniruddha to help him to be satisfied by eating only prasad offered to the Lord. Do we have a tissue? The tissues. So these are the prayers by Lord Shiva. So he is praying to Lord Aniruddha in this way. So what we're seeing here by Lord Shiva's grace is that generally, you know, we can't perceive the Lord. We can't see the personality of Godhead. We see how he has manifested through the material creation. We see that. And we understand some things. We understand that we depend upon. We know we depend upon the governments and, you know, the previous hierarchy. You know, sometimes you go into the Dandenongs and you see the people who have built the roads, you know, through those, you know, outer areas of the city. You know, they've got the horse and buggy or bullocks, and they're pulling these you know, logs and what have you, and digging these roads along the sides of those hills, you know, and the Dandenongs and what have you. You know, to do that, men died. To build those roads, men would regularly die. It's just so hard, so difficult. You know, either the, you know, working in the conditions, the mud, the physical endeavour, you know, crushed by logs, run over by a bullet cart, fallen over a cliff. You know, we just go for a drive. You know, in a nice car, just cruise along. And we have no concept of the men who died to put that road in. So other living entities, you know, the cows give us milk. And, you know, there are so many living entities. The insects, you know, there's a big problem in the world these days because they're understanding that insects are dying out. And it suddenly has occurred to them, although they've been studying these things for hundreds of years, that the insects maintain the whole food system. When the insects disappear, the whole food chain stops. It's not as if, oh, there's no insects, we spray them all, we give them all the, You know, like lure the fly, give them a spray of mortine. That's okay, there's plenty in the supermarket. No. When the insects get to a certain level, the food chain drastically reduces. Therefore, it's described in Kali Yuga. As Kali Yuga progresses, there'll be no milk, there'll be no sugar, there'll be no grains. That cuts out a lot, doesn't it? The fruits will be mostly the skin and the pip. You just chew on the pip, dry pip, and some tough old skin. A mango, like you just chew on the mango skin, dry skin. There'll be no pulp, no juice. And we're seeing that now. As the insects disappear, the food chain diminishes. So other living entities, we're dependent upon other living entities. So, but actually, all of these things that we depend on is Anuruddha. Or Narayan in his different forms, Vasudeva, Prajumna, Anuruddha, Sankarsana. Actually, or Krishna, because Krishna is Narayan. All these different things, right down to the insects, they're being maintained by Krishna. The manifested in this material, we're actually dependent upon Krishna. Now, one who surrenders unto Krishna, they're not obligated, like others, to any other living entity, because they're fulfilling their debt directly to the Lord Himself. Those who don't worship the Lord directly must fulfill their obligations to other living entities, saintly persons who have passed down the Vedic knowledge, the demigods, the forefathers, the previous hierarchy, like this. They must. If we live in this world and never make an attempt to daily, because there are prescriptions, that must be done. If we don't do that daily, regularly, perform the proper ceremonies, activities where we offer our thanks and thanksgiving obligation to all those personalities, we become indebted in sinful reaction. And the result is that what they are providing is taken away. That's the result. No money, no insects, no food chain. That. War, earthquakes, floods. That is a reality. So, you know, if you don't pay your taxes, what happens? Big trouble. Two things sure in this world, taxes and debt. So, you know, we're you know, for the roads, we're paying taxes, you know, to keep up the hospitals and the police force. We're all contributing. We're all obligated to maintain these things. So if we don't, the government withdraws. Now, here, you know, all of these different things are provided, as we said, that this material world is manifested in such a way that the living entity can be satisfied in any different species of life according to what they consider satisfies them. So, of course, you know, for an animal, actually an animal is suffering, but you know, they don't consider much more than the basic things that are satisfying them. So, you know, you herd so many sheep into a paddock to be slaughtered. You know, there's a little grass there, and just for the immediate hunger, and sometimes they mate with each other. They're nothing beyond that. Although, you know, they're about to be brutally slaughtered. But, you know, for us, you know, if someone says, oh, we're just going to herd you lot after class in the courtyard and mow you down, you're following the wrong religion or whatever, we wouldn't be happy with that. people would say, "Oh, that's okay. Can I have Prasad first?" We probably would. Anyway, so but the point, we wouldn't be satisfied because we're human beings. But you know, all living entities are satisfied according to their level of consciousness, and the living entities, everyone is getting the satisfaction. And that sense of satisfaction, you know, of the body and mind, that is being maintained by the Lord in his feature as Aniruddha. And now Lord Shiva, of course, for those who are very, very elevated, they understand that, you know, this satisfaction. So, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, which I happen to have one here, Krishna explains that those who are seeking actual satisfaction of the self, they understand that they have to get out of the bodily concept of life. To be really satisfied, we have to raise above the bodily concept of life. The body is in fact just, you know, it is a place of misery. So many diseases, so many pains, so many anxieties, so many fears, so much struggle. and that, you know, there's old age, there's death. You know, that death is coming constant. You know, it's like, as I say, it's like eating sweet rice with sand. You know, we cook a big feast for Janmashtami. In every preparation, we put too much salt, too much sand, a bit of dirt. People will come and say, "Oh, wonderful curd, but probably just a bit too much sand." You know, you can't really eat, you know, crunch, crunch, crunch. Like that. So happiness in this world is like that. It's like eating sweet rice and big mouthfuls of sand at the same time. You know, I love sweet rice. One of my favourites. The sand, you know, the shell. So, you know, that's the nature of this body. But for the soul, actually, for the soul, there's no, you know, the soul is blissful by nature. So the yoga process is to get out of the bodily concept of life and actually getting out of the bodily concept of life, come to the satisfaction of the spiritual soul. That is the yoga process. That is recommended, that is summarized in the Bhagavad Gita. Of course, there are different types of yoga processes, but all of them culminate in having full control of the mind and senses so that the mind is not disturbed by the demands of the material body. That's the yoga process. The mind shall be like a lamp in a windless place. You know, if the lamp is there, the little flame, sometimes I have to do, I've done this bhumi puja. You sit in an empty block, so there's nothing to stop the wind from blowing. Especially get out in some of these western suburbs or way up north. And especially on a day like today when you've got a strong wind, and I have to light the match. And light the ghee wick and then offer the ghee wick to the Lord. That whole process takes a bit of time. I can do it, but it's very, very difficult, very disturbing. You know, the wind is constantly. So sometimes what I have to do is so that the wind is blowing so much, I actually have to hold my hand just into the fire in order for that. So every time it goes out, it just reignites. And I'm offering, literally put my hand right into the fire. That's how I can keep it alive. So when the mind is not disturbed by the demands of the body, it becomes very peaceful and fully controlled. Then one can think of the on the spiritual platform, not on the bodily platform, all our thoughts removed from the bodily platform of life and go to the soul, and his relationship with the Supreme Soul. That is a yoga process. Prabhupada calls that making the best use of a bad bargain. This body is a bad bargain. If we've swapped our spiritual existence for this material body, we've got a bad bargain. It's like if you trade your car and you've got a really decent car, and you want to just upgrade it to the next better model, and you end up with a dud. Something worse. So this body is like that. But the human form of life, you can make the best use of a bad bargain by following the yoga system and actually become rise above the bodily concept of life. So, of course, the Bhagavad Gita shows us in this sixth chapter, just very briefly, I won't go through, but you see here that it says here that verse 15, thus practicing constant control of the body, the mind and activities, the mystic transcendentalist, his mind regulated, attains the kingdom of God or the spiritual abode by cessation of material existence. So we have to cease material existence. We have to become motionless in that sense. And then the next verse says, what is the process? There is no possibility of one's becoming a yogi, O Arjuna, if one eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or does not sleep enough. Yuktahara, so we practice Yukta Vairagya. Yuktahara Viharasya Yukta Chita Kamasu Yukta Swapnava Bodhasya Yoga Bhavati Dukaha. He who is regulated in his habits of eating, sleeping, recreation, and work can mitigate all material pains by practicing the yoga system. So here is this material body is our material disease. In other words, it's it's something alien to the soul. It shouldn't be there. You know, if we get things that happen to the body, it shouldn't be there, shouldn't be part of our good health. We have to remove that alien virus or germ or bug or what have we. We have to somehow deal with something that's alien. So this material body is like that. It's alien to the soul. And we can remove that, we can rise above that by this yoga system, by being regular. Now, this Krishna consciousness movement is unique in this, in that we actually follow the Gita. And this is what Lord Shiva is praying here. That Lord Shiva, by praying to the moon, is indicating that even Lord Shiva has to eat. We know that there's no greater yogi, practically, than Lord Shiva. He sits in meditation, just completely unagitated by anything, absorbed in meditation. But even Lord Shiva acknowledges that, it's not as if I can't ever eat at all. I have to have something to eat. But he doesn't want to eat things which, in one sense, are the result of dissatisfying the body demands. He wants to eat Krishna prasadam, which gives full satisfaction to the soul and at the same time maintains the body. So, Srila Prabhupada used to call we have a big festival tomorrow, and Srila Prabhupada inaugurated the Sunday feast, and he called them the love feast. So the Sunday love feast, and he explained that you know, come along to our love feast, or you know, our festival. You're eating so much food which is actually unhealthy. You know, people, actually the human body, you can eat meat, but really if you look at the, you know, what it does, it causes all sorts of cancers to the intestines and the bowels and so many things, so much bad karma. We shouldn't eat, there are so many different things. We don't need to have alcohol, cigarettes, meat, and so many different bad foods. So prasadam is by and large healthy, you know, sattvic. You know, it's cooked foods, fruits and vegetables, milk products, cooked in ghee, and if we, so Srila Prabhupada would say, come and have some healthy food. Prasadam is by and large healthy. It's sattvic. It's very sattvic food. And also, it's very satisfying. So, but we follow this principle that we don't try to imitate, you know, people from other different spiritual processes who try to fast unnecessarily and in the long run fail in their yogi processes. Actually, you know, eating, sleeping, mating, recreation. We see that persons like Sabari Muni, Vishvamrita, that they again become attracted to sex life because, you know, instead of being moderate, they practice an artificial way of just cutting things out too much. Even great sages like that. Lord Shiva doesn't want to go down that track. Prabhupada said, for instance, you know, for men, for women, you know, he said it's this is 1969, he was saying this in LA. Right, so imagine the era. When did they have Woodstock? It was about that time, was it 69? Yeah. So, I think it was 69. 69 was a good year. So anyway, you know, the 1969, the year of Woodstock. And he was saying, no one's asking you that you have no association or you try not to look at beautiful men and women. He's saying, but you can come to the temple and you can dance with the most beautiful women and men. Yeah, he said that. And you'll not be agitated because you'll be thinking, oh, these are my brothers and sisters, we're all dancing and chanting, you know, for Krishna's pleasure. And you'll be, you know, there's no agitation. It's not artificial. You know, we don't try to be, you know, do something, imitate, you know, some great sadhu. Which Krishna is saying in the Gita, you know, even they fail anyway. You know, better to follow Krishna's process, be moderate. And, you know, when, like Lord Shiva, we follow Lord Shiva. He's saying, you know, I want the Krishna prasadam. You know, actually, one time Prabhupada was in London Temple. And after Kirtan, he said to the devotees, oh, did you see? What, Prabhupada? Lord Shiva was here. And they organised, from that point on, they organised an asana. They organised an asana for Lord Shiva. Because he was coming for kirtan and bishar. And dancing. So, Prabhupada explains that, you know, if you have a body that needs a lot of food, then, you know, you eat a lot. He said, actually, because generally most people are accustomed to eating very voraciously, eating a lot, most of us. You know, people have different body metabolisms. Some people eat very little and still very big. And some people are very small and eat twice as much. So, but generally everyone throughout the world eats a lot. You know, throughout the world, everyone eats much more than they should. Prabhupada says, therefore, don't try to imitate Raghunath Das Goswami, you know, who ate basically, you know, at first his, when he left home, left his wife and his opulence, and he went to Jagannath Puri to be with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his father said, oh no, my son can't be living like that. His father sent some men, give 400 rupees per month. Now that's, Prabhupada said, you multiply that by 20, it's about $8,000 a month. And he was spending that, he was inviting all the sannyasis and feeding them like that. And then he thought, oh, I'm in the renounced order of life and I'm taking money from my father, you know, 8,000. It's not a good look. So he gave that. So Lord Chaitanya asked his secretary, Sri Damodar, you know, I'm not getting any invitations anymore. No. He's decided to go to the gates of Jagannath Puri, and he stands there on the steps, and when the priests leave with their prasadam, he gives some like that. Oh. And after some time, Lord Chaitanya said to Sri Damodar, I'm not seeing Sanatan on the steps anymore. Oh, no. Sanatan Goswami is thinking, oh, am I like some prostitute standing here, like, you know, waiting for people to come and, you know, this is not good. So now he's, he went through a few different stages, but he ended up going to the kitchen of the Jagannath Puri, and, you know, the prasad rice, which is basically unedible, inedible, they would just throw out, and, you know, some of the cows would have that. And he was getting that and taking that to his home. And then Lord Chaitanya heard about that. So he went there. Baba says he did this to encourage him in his renunciation. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've heard you've got some of the best prasad. You're keeping it all to yourself. And Sanatan goes, Raghunath Das Goswami is saying, oh, this is not fit for you, my dear Lord. Oh, yes, give me talk. That's enough. And this is Jagannath Prasad. So, you know, we don't imitate Raghunath Das Goswami, but, you know, Prabhupada said, because, you know, if you're accustomed to eating a lot, eat a lot of prasad. Gradually, naturally, according to the blessings of the Lord Aniruddha, you know, naturally one becomes, you know, more satisfied. You know, I know myself, you know, previously, if I saw milk sweets, I just, you know, how many can I eat? I would be, you know, just, I literally make myself ill or something, you know, just, but, you know, no control. But when I began eating prasadam, that day I gave up all my bad habits. Smoking, drinking, I won't go into the long list of them. I was just your average hippie. You know what I mean. I would have fitted in right at Woodstock pretty well. 1969, yeah. Was it? Yeah.
Finished on the 18th of August, 15th
to
the
18th of August. So, now, because I don't eat milk sweets, and I just, you know, I just choose the things that I eat, and I just eat the exact quantity. And even devotees force, you know, take more, you know. Actually, because devotees, they know the process, it really, you know, don't be artificial. You're not trying to be Raghunath Das Goswami, are you? You take some more. But sometimes, you know, one time I put my hand out, and they just served it on top of my hand. So devotees don't like being artificial. So now what I do is I just pull my plate back and my hand and my dhoti and everything. But now, you know, you just naturally know as you go. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada, you know, and this, This is surrender. This is actually surrender. To, you know, follow the particular rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness. Taking just prasadam, that is our rule, we just have prasadam. Follow, you know, we don't have illicit sex, but, you know, we associate the men and women in our service and dancing and festivals like that. You know, we sleep as much as we need. If you need 8 hours sleep, you know, you can't function, you know, you get headaches, you get ill, take 8 hours. But, you know, as your spiritual life progresses, if you find that I'm 5 hours, I'm fine, then do that. You know, reduce. The idea is to gradually become nil. Actually, at the end of our life, we should be at that point, eating, sleeping, mating, defending is zero. but we don't do it artificially, and we try and set an example that others will follow. One time, actually, Hridayananda Maharaj, he'd just taken sannyas, and he was with Prabhupada in one of the temples. And as Prabhupada was going upstairs, there was this big, there was like some big festival, might have been a Sunday love feast. Someone had put this big plate of prasada stacked right up, you know, thinking, well, we'll have that later. And they've obviously gone off to do some service or something. So I was just sitting there, sort of like on the edge of the balustrade of the stairs, you know, the little round thing. So as Prabhupada's going up, he looked at that. Hridayananda looked at it, he thought, you know, I've just taken sannyas, I've done that, I've put all the saffron, you know, like that. Prabhupada looked at Hridayananda Maharaj and said, eat it. what's the other one? Prabhupada said, you have as much prasad so that when you stand up and walk, you waddle like a duck. Yeah. So anyway, I'll just conclude here. So basically, you know, this gets us out of the bodily concept of life, and we get out of the bodily concept of life, and off the, you know, we're not thinking about the demands of the body, then we can meditate upon the personality of God, take full advantage of Janmashtami and the Prabhupada's appearance day and Radhastami, and our consciousness absorbed in the Supreme Personality of God in service to the Lord, and we become very, very blissful. And if we take up that full-time service to the Supreme Lord, full-time service means, you know, we only eat prasad, and we only like to discuss things which, you know, we're not interested in material topics, we're interested in those topics that help us to go back to Godhead and help others to go back to the spiritual world, then we're not obligated to anyone. We're not obligated to the demigods, we're not, you know, we're not obligated to the forefathers, but that doesn't mean that we, again, like looking after the body, in one sense, we're not obligated to the demands of the body. Everyone is actually the servant of the senses of the body. But we're actually not obligated to serve the senses of the body and the mind. But still, we look after the body. You know, we eat healthily, we sleep healthily. You know, too much of anything is going to cause a problem. Too little is going to cause a problem. Prabhupada says, actually, everyone generally, they have the intelligence by which they can understand what's too much and too little. So we use our intelligence. And if we do that, so we look after it. When we're not obligated to the demigods, it doesn't mean we're disrespectful. We're not obligated to the forefathers. It doesn't mean we're disrespectful. You know, in one sense, we might say, for instance, there's a debate going on currently that because of a lot of abuses of children within some churches, they want the religions to adjust their policies so that if they hear about, you know, in confessions or what have you, child abuse, they actually have to report that to the government. You can't put the safety of a child before some religious, sentiments. And but they, some of them are saying, no, I'd rather go to jail. So there's a certain level of obligation even for people on the spiritual path for other living entities and what have you. So there's that, in some ways we're not obligated, and in some ways there's a proper relationship that even a person on the spiritual path must have a proper relationship with the government and the laws of the government. Like that. But sometimes there's a little gap and it doesn't quite fit in, and Krishna adjusts. Just like in the early days of the movement, actually the government in Melbourne, they just wanted to throw us out of the country. Of course, that was hard because we actually lived here. I was born here. But, they probably didn't think we belonged here, but they wanted to throw us in jail. A few times we were just thrown in jail just for being a Hare Krishna. That's it. Mm-hmm. Walking down the street, that's it. Grab him in the paddy wagon, straight into the jail in New South Wales, the big jail. Not even the lock up and then the big jail with all the prisoners in the open sort of yards and everything. What did you do? I chant Hare Krishna. How long are you in for? I think they're throwing the key away. Anyway, see, they didn't understand the value now. Of course, like the St Kilda Council, they understand. Sometimes we use the town hall, they just said, no charge. Because, we're distributing so much prasad and helping people, get free from drugs and, the bad habits. They understand that the influence of the Hare Krishna movement is only a good influence on everyone. Like that. So the government understands. But in the beginning, they didn't. Therefore, there was some trickery. we used to go almost in disguise to sell books and so many different things. Actually, Prabhupada, he once said that, some of his followers who were previously born in different parts of India, devotees or Brahmins, that in a joking way, he said, they took birth in different places around the world to save the airfare. But, we can add to that a little bit. To trick the immigration. So, for instance, I was very fortunate because I was born, but as soon as I read the Gita, I just wanted to come along and just be a Hare Krishna. If I had been born in India in 1978, I said, I want to go to Australia and be a Brahmin. They wouldn't let me out of the country. There's no way I can get out of the country, and they wouldn't let me into this country. So Krishna understanding, there's a little difference between the understanding of the government and the understanding of my devotees. I'm just going to bypass all that, and this person can take birth in Russia, this one can take birth in Melbourne, this one can take birth here, and business finished. So, we keep good relationships with demigods, forefathers, other living entities. We're respectful to everyone, even the ant. But if there's some, little difference between Krishna and his devotee doing their service, Krishna will make the adjustment. That's the point there. You're not obligated, Krishna. And he is maintaining everything, even those who think it maintains. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about it.
Hare
Krishna.
You said that if you control the tongue, then all the senses are controlled. Can you please tell us how it is done, the mechanism?
The mechanism, all right. There is a mechanism. That song? Because you're a doctor, right? So, the hip bones connected, the thigh bones connected to the hip bone. Basically, we can change that song. The sense of the tongue is connected to the belly. So when the tongue becomes agitated, and the tongue is considered the most voracious of all the senses, and it's so our Krishna consciousness movement you can become fully God-realized, fully self-realized, a completely transcendental devotee by controlling the tongue. So, and that is by eating Krishna Vishadam and chanting transcendental vibrations, Hare Krishna, and as we're discussing in Srimad Bhagavatam like that. So, if we eat too much food, it disturbs the belly, puts a lot of pressure on the belly. And then if the belly is, there's too much pressure on the belly, it puts pressure on the genitals, and then there is agitation for sex desire. So, now, here, this very next verse of the Bhagavad Gita, we just read that verse from Bhagavad Gita, from the sixth chapter, and we got up to this one that... okay, if you look at 24, that of the sixth chapter, one should engage oneself in the practice of yoga with determination and faith and not be deviated from the path. One should abandon without exception all material desires born of mental speculation and thus control all the senses on all sides by the mind. And the way to do that is to control the tongue. Now what happens? Now, we have to practice yoga with determination. Determination includes enthusiasm, patience, confidence in Krishna's protection and maintenance. They're all there within, Prabhupada says, all of them are under that heading of determination. As soon as we engage in illicit sex, we lose all our determination on the path of the spiritual path. So you know, sex life is a big factor. And, you know, it begins with controlling the tongue. So when the tongue is controlled, the belly doesn't become, the belly and the senses don't become overly, agitated, and it doesn't agitate the genitals like that. So very, very practical, very practical. And as soon as we make that mistake, then when illicit sex life is there, if we're on the spiritual path, all our determination is fails. See? And that's what's called, and with determination and faith in Krishna, you're saying if I eat prasad and just use my tongue for transcendental vibration, that I'll go back to Godhead. We have faith in that. Even Lord Shiva, he has full faith in that process. What to speak of us? He is taking that process. And if we have that determination, faith, not to be deviated from the path. So we can maintain that determination and faith by just following those principles. And they're very simple, just being moderate, not being artificial, not trying to imitate yogis or advanced Raghunath Das Goswami, but according to our own position, eating as much prasad as we need to feel satisfied and healthy. If we eat too much, that our senses become disturbed or we become unhealthy, then we're not doing it right. So we eat as much prasad as we need, that we're satisfied, our senses are calm, because the whole idea of having prasad is actually the mind becomes free from such desires as sex desire. That's the whole idea. It's a great benediction. It's a great, health. And if we do it properly, have prasad like that. Therefore, and prasad is Krishna. It will satisfy the heart. Actually, therefore, when we take prasad, the first thing we do, as Prabhupada says, is we offer our pranams. We offer obeisance. Oh, Krishna, you have so kindly appeared in the form of this prasad. And just by eating this prasad, recommended, shown by Srila Prabhupada, not artificially, but according to what we need, I can maintain my determination on the path back to Godhead and get success. So we offer our pranams to Krishna Vishad. Non-different from any of them. Lord Anuruddha. He's sending that daily.
Can we say it's Krishna mercy then?
We can, and that's why it's called Kusha. Any other questions? Jai. All goes to the top, Hare Krishna.